Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself,
"If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner."
Jesus answered him,
"Simon, I have something to tell you."
"Tell me, teacher."
"Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?"
"Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled."
"You have judged correctly."
Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon,
"Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little."
Then Jesus said to her,
"Your sins are forgiven."
The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman,
"Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
From the Gospel of Luke.
Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. If you'd open your Bibles there and we're going to cover that in detail. I have to tell you, I am incredibly excited about today. And I'm especially excited because God is truly with us today. The church being configured was God's doing. In the 5 years that we've been doing the Christmas concert, it's been the rows and columns, and that's been it. But for some reason, we decided to do it in this fashion and have a more comfortable atmosphere. And it's God's doing that we are teaching about the dinner party that Jesus attends. And we are in a dinner party kind of setting. So kind of be there. Find yourselves in that place and at that time. Jesus is a remarkable man. He fulfills many prophecies. One prophecy that he fulfills, I think, here, he speaks to himself in Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. He talks about these people whose hearts have been calloused, whose ears aren't really working, whose eyes are closed. And he said, otherwise, their eyes would be opened, their ears would hear, their hearts would understand, and they would turn, and I would heal them. So we find ourselves constantly on one side of that prophecy or another, with Jesus in the middle. And this story tells us about the woman who is on one side of that prophecy, because she truly saw Jesus. She truly heard him. She fully understood who he was. And Simon, on the other. Today's sermon is titled, "Why Do We Need a Messiah?" Well, that's just a darn good question, don't you think? You know, everybody runs around with one, actually. You know, whether you're a believer or not, you have a Messiah. You've got somebody that you admire, that you follow, that you emulate, that you try to be like. Well, for those of us that have tried Jesus, we find that he is the Messiah. But what does the Messiah do? What does he bring you? Well, you know, Jesus gives us the answer at the tail end of this story. He says three things to the woman. He tells her, your sins are forgiven. Well, that's awfully important. But that isn't the entire thing that a Messiah brings. And if we try to reduce our religion to just forgiveness of sins, we miss out on so much that a Messiah brings. The next thing he says, your faith has saved you. He brings us salvation. Salvation is not the same as forgiveness of sins, because salvation is better found in John 10:10, the last part of that verse where it says, and I came to give them life, and life to the full. That reaches so far beyond forgiveness of sins. When you are saved by Jesus, you have eternal life. He's not done. He does one more thing. He gives her one more blessing. Go in peace. A Messiah gives us the ability to be in peace with God and man. Shalom. That's what that word carries with it. This idea, this quest, this ardent desire to be at peace with God, at peace with man, at peace with all that he's created. The best way for us to try and grab a hold of those is to really sink down into this story and examine the characters in it and really identify with each character, because I promise you, each and every single one of you is represented by each and every single character in that story. You probably don't like the fact I said that. That's okay. That's what the series is about. The series is about throwing off anything that keeps you from fulfilling that prophecy and seeing Jesus and hearing him and understanding him. So we have the guests. Well, we're all guests. We're all spectators. TV tries to push us into the couch and staple us there. Tries to have us be just spectators. And every single moment of our life as a spectator, we have that prophecy to worry about. Because God is present everywhere. He is doing things in our lives. Are we looking for him? Are we seeking to see him? Or are we blind and deaf, with calloused hearts made hard by the world that we are looking at? So those are the guests. They have to decide. God is present. Are they on this side of it or this side of it? Do they see Jesus or do they not? Because I'll tell you something, Simon and the woman were spectators at one point in time to Jesus Christ. They were spectators. We'll get into that. The next person I want to take a look at is Simon. And boy, I really hated it. I could not stand the fact that I had to swallow that I was like Simon. And I would have to venture to guess that there, who works today in corporate America? Think of Simon as a mover and shaker in Pharisees, Inc. Right? I mean, that's where he's at. That's exactly where he's at. He's one of Josephus, the historian from that period of time, says there were about 6,000 Pharisees. So he's one of a corporation that's got 6,000 guys in it. And he's stuck in some field office in Nain. Because that's where we're at. Beginning of chapter 7, we find Jesus in Capernaum, and then he moves into Nain. Right? And that's where the miracle of raising the widow's son comes from. So we're probably in Nain or someplace near there, but people, this is not Jerusalem. Okay? This is a backwater town, and Simon just isn't happy about it. And so he comes up with this idea. He goes, you know, those other guys who tried to take on Jesus in a public setting had their tails stuffed between their legs and sent on their way. Oh, I've got an idea. I'll throw me a party. I'll invite my friends. I'll invite the district manager. And he does. How do we know this? The response to Jesus forgiving the sins is the Pharisee response. You see that, don't you? Whenever Jesus forgave sins, what did the Pharisees say? Who is this that forgives sins? This is the Pharisee response. That room is packed. He stacked the deck. Now, why do I think he's an up-and-comer? Well, I'll tell you something. Jesus, he's a smart guy. He knew what he was thinking. You know, that's a Jesus thing. Jesus has two kind of common parables that he throws at people. One is the party parable. Why didn't Jesus pull out the party parable? Why did Jesus pull out the moneylender parable? Because what Jesus was saying to Simon was, I know who you are. I know how you live. I know exactly how this party came about. And you have as much of a problem with a moneylender as this story represents, but you've got a bigger problem with God. So that's Simon. He's all about appearance. He's all about borrowing money. He's all about impressing his friends, his bosses. Now let's go to the woman. The woman's a prostitute. I think that assumption is correct. The term of sinner here is a Hebrew word that carries with it a wickedness. It carries with it vice. So there is much that undergirds that particular use of that particular word. The expensive alabaster jar of perfumed oil is her tool in trade. It is what she uses in her profession. We don't know much else beyond that about her, except something happened. Something happened. Because there's one piece of this, and if you don't get anything else in the story, get this. She risked her life to attend that party. She was a prostitute. She entered into a Pharisee's home and ruined his party. The punishment for prostitutes at that point in time and a Pharisee's role in this culture was policeman, judge, and executioner. He could have had her stoned. And when she poured out that alabaster jar of perfumed oil, she was saying with every fiber of her being, I am pouring out my sinful life, and I don't care. I just want to be with you. What brings us to that place before Jesus? What brought her to that place? I think it's important to think about that and to use our imagination. And I've used mine, and here's the backstory that I want you to carry into this dinner party. Jesus is in Capernaum, and he has a run-in with a Roman soldier. And then from Capernaum, he goes to Nain. And the very first thing that happens in Nain is there's this woman who is weeping. She's a widow, and her son has died. In the Roman Empire at that point in time, there was what was known as a widow's tax. You were taxed if you were a woman and a widow, because you were a drain on society, and they didn't like it. So the loss of her son was something that was going to devastate her. The nation of Israel was not all that kind to widows either. Jesus speaks to this. They were taken advantage of by the Pharisees quite a lot. So is the tragedy that put this woman into prostitution reflected in the story of that widow who lost the last remnant of her family? Did she stand on one side of the crowd and hear Jesus say, and see Jesus act, and see the miracle? Did she see the way that Jesus looked at her, how his heart went out to her, and how she brought back to life what she needed? Had she longed for someone to save her life? Did she, by circumstance, by not having any family, find herself in a place where to survive, she did what she did? But it's a profession that eats at your soul. It's a profession that hardens your heart. And you die a little every day. In that crowd, did Jesus catch her eye? Did he look at her with a look that she hadn't seen since she was on her father's knee? Did he look at her with love? See, she couldn't go shopping where other people went shopping. She had to have other people do it for her, or she had to go to appropriate places to shop. She couldn't draw water at the same time of the day. She had to go in the heat of the day or the dark of the night. People looked at her with hatred and disdain. She was less than a woman, and a woman in that culture was not all that much. What were the faces, and even those that came in contact with her? What did they want from her? What did they give to her? What was her life like? See, we are all bereft. We are all tragedies in the making without a Messiah. And we need someone to look at us and see through the sin and love us. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But her story was something. So they come into this party, and let's go through it. They have the party, and here is Jesus kind of laying at the table, reclining. The woman comes in, and she is weeping. She is weeping for joy. Love has broken her heart and filled it. She has found answer in Jesus to questions she didn't even know she had. She has made decision the night before because she heard that Simon was having this party. Phone lines were lit up in the town of Nain because Jesus was coming. Everybody was talking about it. He had it on his blog, as a matter of fact. And she made decision to come and to lay it all down. And it was fine with her if she died as a result. She made the decision to risk her life, to set aside her life, just to be with her Lord. Now, the party was not going well from Simon's perspective. Yeah, it was not going well. Simon's got his, remember, he's got his peers and his bosses around. He's trying to prove a point here, people. He's trying to show what a great guy he is, and this thing is going about as badly as a party can go. He spent a lot of money on this. Now everyone's looking at him. You're the host. Do something. He's going, he is about to step in, and disaster is about to occur. And then what happens? Jesus steps in. Jesus steps in, and he does one thing, and I don't want you to miss this. Verse 44a, it comes after the story where Jesus really nails him. He says, I have to find it now too. There it is. Oh, yes. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" You know, in that moment, what Jesus was saying, see her as I do. See her as a child of God. Love her. Recognize her. Acknowledge her. And he probably saved her life with what he said. She was untouchable to him at that point. He had been embarrassed. He had been shown for who he is, a lousy host. He had used Jesus. He had used her like, Simon had used Jesus like people do today with celebrities. You know, you can spend $10,000 and invite a celebrity to your party. Do you know that? I just found that out. I think that's remarkable. I'm shocked. $10,000 and you can have him show up for an hour to your party. Simon used Jesus in exactly the same way. And he wasn't sure that he should greet him because he's bringing him there to take advantage of him and to show him up. But here he is forced to look at the woman. And it's an amazing thing that he does there. The other amazing thing that he does is at the same time that he is chastising and admonishing Simon, and if you're looking to lovingly admonish someone, this is your example. He is, at the same time that he's admonishing Simon, he is blessing the woman. Because he didn't pull away from her. It didn't matter. He understood. He saw her heart. And he could be there with her in that time and accept the gift that she had to give, whatever that gift was. There wasn't any social protocol that she had to take on. He says something equally amazing in this to Simon, and it's equally amazing for us. He draws a very hard connection between love and forgiveness. You know, when we read Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15, it's at the tail end of the Lord's Prayer, and it's those two verses that we like to skip over, or at least that we might misinterpret. It is, as we forgive sins, so God forgives ours, and if we don't forgive other sins, he won't forgive ours. We might be misled into thinking that what Jesus is describing here is this kind of scale scenario with our sin. That isn't what he's describing. What he's actually describing is better versed here. What he's describing is that when you step into the kingdom that Jesus Christ makes available, the abundant love of God is available to you. And as you stand in love, forgiveness flows freely to and from. You can extend forgiveness and receive forgiveness. You can receive the forgiveness of God, and sometimes I struggle with receiving the forgiveness of God. And as we receive that forgiveness, we are able to extend it to others. I was told once, and I think that it's very true, that for men, the most important thing that they can do in their spiritual walk is to forgive their father, to forgive their dad. It's very true for me. It's very true. My father was an alcoholic throughout all of my life. When I was in my early 20s, he became a recovering alcoholic. And when I was in my early 30s, he called me. And he told me, Billy, because that's, if you're in my family, I'm Billy. Billy, I just want you to know that I'm sorry. I want you to know that I understand that I was an alcoholic. And I understand that there was a bunch of things that I said and that I did that hurt you. I probably don't remember much of them. So if you need to talk to me about them, feel free. If you need to say anything to me, if you need to yell, if you need to scream, if you need to vent, if you need to try and understand, I'm here. And I told this story at my dad's funeral this year. And then I went on to say that he taught me the truth of this passage, that she loved much, and so she is forgiven much. And I learned the importance of letting my children know that I was sorry, because I'm a human father, and I've got too much of Simon and too much of the woman and too much of the guest in me to be as much like Jesus to my children as I would like to be. So now you know the cards in your bulletin and why they're there. They're not invitations to a dinner party, but in a way they are. It's a party that goes on in the kingdom of God all the time, where we stand in God's abundant love. So in your mind, in your heart, there is someone that you must, as the woman did, apologize to. There is a part of your life that you must pour out, never to return to. You know who that person is. It could be God. It could be your dad or your mom or your parents or your children or your friends. They could be alive or dead. But you need to grab a hold of this idea that in Jesus you can do it. On your own, no, you can't, and no, you won't. That you do not have the forgiveness in you. What needs to be brought into you is the love of Jesus Christ. And from that place, you can stand and say, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. I got nothing to say. I got nothing to give. Except I won't do it again. And, you know, I don't know how that's going to turn out. I don't know what's going to happen there. But is it sufficient that you can stand on the rock that's Jesus Christ and just stand there and love him in the midst of the anger and resentment and hurt and whatever else that your sin to them has caused? Can you begin to have God's love flow through the process of forgiveness, through the process of contrition and apology? So that's what the card's for. And at the beginning of this series, and in the process of being 15 days away from Christmas, thanks for reminding us, Bill. I think it's really important, because why do we need a Messiah? Take Jesus out of the story. Take Jesus out of the story. Take Jesus out of your story. See, when you're 15 days from now in the middle of your Christmas tradition, I truly, truly want you to remember that God so loved you that he brought his only begotten Son into this world so that if you believe in him, you can have eternal life. A life full of joy and forgiveness and redemption and salvation. I would ask the choir come back up, because I think it's time for that. And let me just pray really quickly for you. Heavenly Father, you are an awesome God. You're a loving God. We are so close to celebrating the fulfillment of your prophecy that you would bring our Lord and Savior into this world. Help us to remember again the sinful life that we laid down and the new life that we pick up in you. Help us to forgive others as you forgave us. Bless us. Redeem us. Restore us. Encourage us. Fill us with joy so great that we weep at your feet and long only to be there, even if it cost us our life. In Jesus' name.